They are heavy issues that we're going to be dealing with in the City Bible Forum today. Good afternoon. Dominic Steele is my name, and we are today looking at the most difficult part of the Bible that I have studied with you in the City Bible Forum in the year or so that I've been speaking here. And so would you join me in speaking to God in prayer and asking him to help us as we look at this part of the Bible together? Let me lead us in prayer. Our Lord God, they're weighty matters we're looking at today. We pray that you might help us to understand what you're saying to us here. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to make an appropriate response. We pray that in the name of Jesus, in the power of your Spirit. Amen. We have spent 9 weeks with the nation of Israel, traveling with them from Egypt over here, across through the desert to the very edge of the river, over which is the land of Canaan, the promised land. Israel are the people of God. They have been rescued by God from slavery in Egypt. They'd spent 400 years as slaves of the Egyptians. God made a promise to them that I will give you a land, and he's promised them this inheritance. And so 600,000 Israelite men, plus women, plus children, plus the Levite priests, left the nation of Israel, left the nation of Egypt. In fact, the first 10 chapters of the book of Numbers are a census of the Israelite people, and then the last 10 chapters of the book of Numbers are a census of the Israelite people. They do a census at the beginning of the journey, they spend 40 years travelling, and then there is another census. In that 40-year journey of travelling through the desert, a generation is born and a generation dies. And as they're travelling, the parents ingrain it into the children that a moment is coming when God is going to give you the land. And so this generation grows up anticipating their inheritance, the land, the promised land that God is giving them. And they've spent their life in the desert longing for that. On the journey, as they travel, they're seduced. All sorts of seductions come. They're seduced by food. They're seduced by arrogance. They're seduced by fear. They're seduced by anger. They're seduced by money. And last week, we saw them seduced by sex. And today, we have almost arrived. We can smell the Canaanites cooking. And so, we begin today. But before we begin following their journey, just a comment about us. I've argued these 9 weeks that we've been looking at the book of Numbers that what's happened here is a physical metaphor for really life today. That as they have been seduced on their journey through the desert, so we, as we walk through our journey of life, get seduced away from trusting God. The same seductions that they have of money, of anger, of food, of arrogance, of fear. And like they had the destination of the physical land of Canaan, so we have a destination of heaven. Now, there are similarities and differences between their experience and our experience. The differences is that the inheritance, which is promised to Abraham, then promised to Moses, it's a physical land that will perish, spoil, or fade. Whereas the inheritance promised to those who trust God today, it's a spiritual inheritance. It can perish, spoil, and fade. But there are some similarities between their situation and our situation. We're a people on a journey who could get seduced away from trusting God. So here we go, 11 chapters of Numbers today, and we can really only do a helicopter trip over the top, but we're going to see that these 11 chapters of Numbers are really all saying the same thing, and they're all screaming out loudly this same thing, that God has a promise of inheritance for the people, and despite their seduction, despite their unfaithfulness, his promise stands. Today we come to the end of the journey. Straight after Numbers, the Israelites enter the promised land, and this book finishes on an enormous high that God's promise stands. And so here we go, chapter 26, sentence 1, and just like at the start of the book, it's a census. After the plague, the Lord said to Moses and Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, take a census of the whole Israelite community by families, all those 20 years old or more who are able to serve in the army. And then there's information reporting on the census. And you come down to the end in 26:51, the total number of the men of Israel was 601,730. That's a very significant number, because 38 years earlier, the total number of the men of Israel was 600,000. We've been 38 years in harsh desert conditions. At the very beginning, there were 600 men plus women plus children plus Levites. And at the very beginning, there were 600,000 men plus women plus children plus Levites. At the very end, there are 600,000 men plus women plus children plus Levites. God has kept his people intact. Although, if you look here, 53, the Lord said to Moses, the land is to be allocated to them, allotted to them, as an inheritance based on the number of names. To a larger group, give a larger inheritance. To a smaller group, a smaller one. Each is to receive its inheritance according to the number of those listed. Be sure that the land is distributed by lot. What each group inherits will be according to the names for its ancestral tribe. Each inheritance is to be distributed by lot among the larger and the smaller groups. Very clear. The focus is not on if the land will be taken. The focus is on how the land will be taken and what will happen when the land will be taken. The cake's about to be cut up. And so the question is, who gets which piece of the cake? And you read in Numbers 26, sentence 63, a key summary verse, these are the ones counted by Moses and Eleazar the priest when they counted the Israelites on the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from the Jericho. Not one of them was among those counted by Moses and Aaron the priest when they counted the Israelites in the desert of Sinai. For the Lord had told the Israelites they would surely die in the desert. And not one of them was left except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. So if I go back to here, 600,000 counted there, 600 counted there, 600,000 counted there, but it's a different 600,000. Not one was the same. A whole generation has died in the desert, except for three, Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. Except Caleb and Joshua and Moses. And we're about to see the death of Moses. In fact, as we get ready to inherit, in chapter 27, the Lord said to Moses, go up to the mountain in the Abraham range and see the land I've given the Israelites. After you've seen it, you too will be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was. For when the community rebelled at the waters in the desert of Zin, both of you disobeyed my command to honour me as holy before their eyes. Moses too is about to die. The question is, who will lead the people into the promised land? And 18, the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, lay your hand on him, have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly, commission him in their presence, give him some of your authority. Joshua is to lead the people of God into their inheritance. I don't think it's a coincidence that Joshua is the Hebrew name that transliterated into Greek is Jesus. For it's Jesus who leads the people in the New Testament into their inheritance. God has promised us an inheritance, not a physical inheritance, but an inheritance of heaven. How do you live when you get to the land? Well, chapters 28, 29 are about that. Chapter 30, it's about reinforcing God is a God who keeps his promise. And if you're following a God who keeps his promise, then you need to be a person who keeps their promise. So Numbers 30, verse 1, Moses said to the heads of the tribes of Israel, this is what the Lord commands. When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything that he said. I spoke to a man in a company over the weekend. He's just changed off companies. And he's telling me that in his previous company, he was told by his boss to lie and lie and lie. My boss is at the office in Canberra. His company had no office in Canberra. And he said he's so enjoying being part of this new company, being able to tell clients the truth. We haven't done it. We've had a stuff up. We'll get it finished by tomorrow. And he said our clients love it that we level with them. If we're to be the people of God, then God is absolutely clear here. Keeping his word, keeping your word matters. 31 and 32 are a foretaste of, it's just a teaser of what life's going to be like in the land. Then we move to 33, and here it is. Be confident of God's promise of heaven. Be confident of the promise of the inheritance you're about to receive because of where God has brought you from. 33:1, here are the stages in the journey of the Israelites when they came out of Egypt by divisions under the leadership of Moses and Aaron. At the Lord's command, Moses recorded the stages in their journey. This then is their journey by stages. The Israelites set out from Ramesses on the 15th day of the first month, the day after the Passover. They marched out boldly in full view of all the Egyptians who were burying their firstborn, whom the Lord had struck down among them. The Lord had brought judgment on their gods. The Israelites left Ramesses and camped at Succoth. They left Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. And the narrative goes on. This is the story of what's happened these last 38 years. And the clear implication is, if God has brought you here, he'll take you the rest of the way. And all the way along the time, there have been moments where you've been seduced, and there have been moments where you doubted, and there have been times where you're tempted to doubt, and there have been times when you looked up close and you didn't see the big picture and it looked like God wasn't even on your side. And you know what? I've been Christian 21 years. And sometimes there are moments in my life when I think, why is this happening? And if I just look at that little, what's happened today, I think, is God on my side? And I need to look back at the big picture and see, yes, God is leading me. God is looking after me. And I get that from the Apostle Paul too. Paul says, what shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. He who did not spare his son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? I've got a story. I can tell you where I was. I can tell you where God brought me from. I can tell you how he's led me. I can tell you how he rescued me. I can tell you how that gives me confidence for the future and where he's going to take me. God directed that a lamb's blood be shed for the Israelites. God parted a sea, the Red Sea, for the Israelites. God brought water out of the rock for the Israelites. And the book of Numbers says these things are held up to the Israelites to give them confidence that God is going to take them all the way. But friends, it's much more for us. God's son's blood was shed for us. God did not spare his own son. And more than that, he was raised to life and is now at the right hand of God interceding for us. And so the Bible speaks powerfully to me. Look at what God has done in the past for you, Dominic. He's going to take you all the way. So it's not if, but when. And in the next little bit, 34 through 36, there are six snapshots of life in the land. And all of them are screaming out, it's going to happen. It's really going to happen. You're really going to get the promised land. And so the first one, there's instructions about how to clear the land. And then there's real estate ads. And it's just like the advertisement pages in the Saturday paper. If you go, you get a Bible this week and open it up. It's just like real estate ads. You could live here and you could live here. And then in 34, 16 to 29, real estate agents are appointed. And who's going to be in charge of appointing the people which house to live in? And then there are Levite towns and this is clear that the tribe of the Levites, who are responsible for looking after the temple, they're going to still be doing their work of temple maintenance, of temple worship, of teaching the people of God. And then in 35, we get to justice. And the people have been promised the land. Abraham, God said to Abraham, go to the land I'm going to give you. I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to give you a land and I'm going to bless you. And here we are. Oh, it's at least 500 years later. And they're going into the land. And it's the first time they're going to be a settled nation on their own. The first time living directly under God. How's justice going to work? Somebody raised this in one of the question times last week. I spoke of Phinehas, the priest, putting his spear through the body of the Israelite man. And you remember that, the Midianite woman and the Israelite man? Somebody said, what about that? What about killing? And this issue becomes clearer in the chapters here. And for integrity's sake, we're going to deal with it now. Three types of killing in the Bible: manslaughter, murder, and holy war. And the Bible treats these categories very differently. Manslaughter. Provisions for manslaughter, Numbers 35:9. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into Canaan, select some towns to be your cities of refuge to which a person who's killed somebody accidentally may flee. So the idea is, if you accidentally kill someone, you flee to one of these city of refuge places so that the other person just doesn't do kind of tit for tat and it escalates and Verse 12, these will be places of a refuge from the avenger, so that the person accused of murder may not die before he stands trial before the assembly. These six towns you give will be your cities of refuge. And what about murder? Well, for murder, If a man strikes somebody with an iron object so that he dies, he's a murderer, and the murderer shall be put to death. Or if anyone has a stone in his hand that could kill, and he strikes somebody so that he dies, he's a murderer, and the murderer shall be put to death. What if I'm not sure if it was murder or manslaughter? What do I do there? Well, you see 35:22, if without hostility someone suddenly shoves another or throws something at him unintentionally, or without seeing him drop a stone on him that could kill him and he dies, then since he was not his enemy and he did not intend to harm him, the assembly must judge between him and the avenger of blood according to these regulations. The assembly must protect the one accused of murder from the avenger of blood and send him back to the city of refuge to which he fled. He must stay there until the death of the high priest, who is anointed with the holy oil. If you're guilty of manslaughter, you've got to live in the city of refuge till the death of the high priest. And there is a logic here. The murderer who deliberately took life is deliberately put to death himself. We'll take questions and comments in a minute. The manslaughterer, a person who took life by chance, must await the chance of the high priest's death before he can be released from the city of refuge. Now what about war and holy war? This is a hard teaching we're about to look at. But it's certainly the hardest teaching that I've had to deal with in the City Bible Forum. But to not deal with it in a series on the Book of Numbers is to not have integrity. And so here we go. We're going back to Numbers 31. The Lord said to Moses, "Take vengeance on the Midianites for the Israelites. After that, you'll be gathered to your people." So Moses said to the people, "Arm some of your men to go to war against the Midianites and to carry out the Lord's vengeance on them." Now, last week in Numbers 25, if you missed last week's talk, Numbers 25, seduced by sex, you need to go and listen to that on the web to have background to properly understand what I'm about to say. Last week we saw in Numbers 25, the Midianites sinned. It was the Midianites and the Moabite women that we saw last week sexually seduced the Israelites to worship the foreign gods. And then last week we saw God judge Israel. In fact, God sent a plague that was working through the whole nation of Israel. I mean, it was national rebellion from Israel last week. All of the guys having sex with the Moabite women. God sent this plague. It was working through the nation of Israel. Moses intervened and said, "God, please have mercy." And God was merciful. God this week is turning his judgment to the other offenders, the Midianites. And so in 31:4, send into battle 1,000 men from each of the tribes of Israel. So 12,000 men armed for battle, 1,000 from each tribe who were supplied from the clans of Israel. Moses sent them into battle, 1,000 from each tribe, along with Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest. Remember him from last week? He was the bloke with the spear who put his spear through the Israelite man who was right at that moment having sex with the Midianite woman in the tent of God. Along with Phinehas, son of Eleazar the priest, who took with him articles from the sanctuary and the trumpets for signalling, they fought against Midian, as the Lord commanded Moses, and killed every man. They also killed Balaam, son of Beor, with the sword. I mean, that's shocking for us, because 2 weeks ago when we were looking at Balaam, and if you weren't here for that one, go get the tape, go get the MP3 off the web. They also killed Balaam, son of Beor, with the sword. When we saw Balaam last, he was a hero. He was a good guy. He's clearly done something wrong. The Israelites captured, verse 9, the Midianite women and the children and took all the Midianite herds, flocks and goods as plunder. They burned all the towns where the Midianites had settled as well as their camps. He jumped down to 15. Moses says, "Have you allowed the women to live?" They were the ones who followed Balaam's advice and were the means of turning the Israelites away from the Lord in what happened at Peor, so that a plague struck the Lord's people. "Now kill all the boys and kill every woman who slept with a man, but save for yourself every girl who's never slept with a man." This is one of the key parts of the Bible that is a defeater belief for people who look at Christianity. This is one of the key parts of the Bible that is attacked, where the God of the Bible is attacked. And the attack is savage. I found this image on the web. genocide at Midian. Kill the men, kill the women, kill the children, kill them all, but have fun with the virgins. And there'll be people here who are thinking, well, this is going to be interesting to see how Dominic's going to dig God out of this hole. I mean, we come here from our 21st century perspective, and we don't want to believe these kind of things ever happened. And we certainly don't want to believe that these kind of things ever were commanded by God. I've got a couple of points in response. God, in the Bible, does speak of judgment. And it is right to see God as a God who judges sin, a God who justly judges wrong. I was watching, you know how people email you around little clips on YouTube? Somebody emailed me a little clip on YouTube the other day. It was a clip of a bloke, an old bloke in hospital on ER. And he was talking to this young chaplain woman. And the old bloke's about to die. And the young chaplain woman, relativist, postmodern, is saying, it's all right, everything's going to be fine. And this bloke, he's facing death. He's about to meet God. He spent his whole life ignoring God, and he says in anger to this woman, get me a real chaplain who believes in a real God and a real heaven and a real hell. I'm facing death here. I want some serious answers. None of this namby-pamby relativist postmodern rubbish. I need some security. I need something I can believe. Where is the God of justice? If you're going to teach the Bible and you're going to be honest and have integrity about the way you teach the Bible, if you're going to be faithful to the Bible, I think you have to teach the judgment of God. But I think my position is you've got to teach it with tears, because it is horrific what we're going to spend the next couple of minutes focusing on. The ER man, it was important for him. He wanted honesty. Here are the issues. First one, God is just. The same principles of God judging wrong with justice, he applied to Israel that he applied to the Midianites. We've spent 9 weeks watching the Israelites get seduced away from trusting God and God judging them. The entire generation that left Egypt, 600,000 men plus women plus kids, have died, and a new lot has risen up. They rebelled against God last week, and God sent a plague that was working through the camp. It's a different 600,000 that are about to inherit the promised land. God judged his people for their wrong, and likewise he's judging others for their wrong. Secondly, the Midianites were warned. This is not like the Midianites were camped innocently as neutral bystanders, just living happily in their houses, and suddenly the big nasty Israelites sent by the big nasty Israelite God march in and kill them. Last week the whole study was about Moab and Midian seducing, enticing the Israelite men away from trusting God into worshipping the Baal of Peor by having sex with them. If you missed, go listen on the website. The entire study was, let's seduce the Israelite men into breaking the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and to breaking the seventh commandment, do not commit adultery. And because of that offense, there was that plague moving through the Israelite camp that Moses had to intercede on behalf of Israel to stop. Then a fortnight ago, essential background for what I'm about to say. Fortnight ago, remember Balaam? Cash for comment, prophet. Balaam, speaking by the Spirit of God, said to the king of Moab, God is coming. God is blessing the Israelites. God is looking after them. Get on his program. Get on his side. After that study, after that word from Balaam, they should have known that the God of Israel is powerful. They should have turned to the God in trust. But it appears as if what's happened is, after our passage finished a fortnight ago and we moved the spotlight off Balaam and Balak got together and brainstormed. and worked out the only way to seduce the Israelites away from trusting God is some kind of powerful cocktail of sex and religion. And so the Midianite leaders sent their women in to have sex with the Israelite men to seduce them. And so thirdly, as God blesses, so he judges. For 9 weeks, we have seen the Israelites on a journey to the promised land. And for 9 weeks, I've been arguing that this is a physical metaphor for the spiritual reality of heaven. And very clear parallel, that the physical judgment of the holy war. You ready for this? Is a metaphor for hell, for the spiritual reality of hell. I don't like the physical judgment of God, but I don't like to talk of hell. But it's not honest to not say that Jesus speaks 13 times clearly of hell, 13 times of the spiritual judgment of God. The man on ER wants truth. And so here in City Bible Forum, I give it to you, it's true. Judgment with tears. The truth is, those who follow God, those who are rescued from slavery, slavery in Egypt or slavery to sin, those who trust Christ's rescue, they have the amazing privilege of living with him forever in the seduction-free existence of heaven. But those who will not walk with God, who ignore the promise of God, there's a judgment. And it's horrible. And in fact, the mass death and destruction of holy war is small. I think it's small compared to the absolute horror of eternity in hell. Takes my breath away what happened here in Numbers 31. How many Midianites died facing physical judgment. But it takes my breath away thinking that all those who do not trust Jesus and follow him will go to hell in spiritual judgment. In fact, that's why I do this job. There are other jobs that I could do which would be better pay. Why do I do this job? Because hell is hot and for it forever is a long time. And I think it's important to spend as much time as possible warning people about that. There's a fourth point. It's got to do with the virgins. Have you allowed all the women to live? He asked them. They were the ones who followed Balaam's advice and were the means of turning the Israelites away from the Lord in what happened at Peor, so that a plague struck the Lord's people. Now kill all the boys. Kill every woman who slept with a man, but save for yourself every girl who's never slept with a man. So the website says, have fun with the virgins. That website makes out that God is providing virgins for his soldiers to have sex with. That's what happens in Islam. That's not Christianity. The Islam promises 70 virgins for suicide bombers. That's not what is happening here at all. This is God saying, having judged my people last week for their sin against me, so I am judging now the nation that was involved in their spiritual and sexual seduction. But I am having mercy on those who were not involved. And if you were a virgin, you were not involved. And so there is mercy, there's the opportunity for you to come and be incorporated into the people of God. And I take it some did and became wives and servants and fellow travellers with the people of God and inherited the land. You might be here. You here are in City Bible Forum. And you've seen, as I've spoken today, you've thought, hang on, that's not me. I'm not walking with God at the moment. That's not where I currently am. And if what you've said is right, Dominic, I'm under that kind of awful judgment. Right now, you're a Midianite, standing apart and away from God. And there's no soft way to say this, but it's not loving for me not to say it. You're on the wrong side of the judgment of God. You need to trust God. You need to become part of the covenant community. You need to trust that God is bringing his promises about. That's what he did. He sent Jesus to die. That's what he did. He rescued them out of slavery. And if you haven't done that, the stakes are high. Turn and trust. That's what the king of Moab should have done. That's what the leaders of Midian should have done. You couldn't make a more correct judgment back then than to trust the promise of God. Numbers finishes on a very strong note. A note of inheritance. No inheritance. Numbers 36:7. In Israel is to pass from tribe to tribe. Every Israel shall keep the tribal land inherited from his forefathers. You're going to get it. It's going to happen. And it's going to be marvelous. And so the final word for us in this series, the final word is the inheritance is coming and it's going to be wonderful. Let me show it to you from 1 Peter. Here it is. The Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, it was a wonderful thing. It was the mercy of God. He's given us new birth, new entry into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, I've got this entry into an inheritance, heaven, that can never perish, spoil, or fade. The promised land perished, spoiled, and faded. This inheritance will never perish, spoil, or fade. It's kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power till the coming of the salvation to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Celebrate! Though now for a little while you have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, seductions, and temptations. Why do I have dramas in my life? Why am I seduced by money? Why am I seduced by sex? Why am I seduced by anger? Why am I seduced by all these different things? 7. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed, and not damnation. What are the temptations for? What are the seductions that we've had to face for? They're not in the end to seduce us away. They're there to make us stronger, to build our muscles of trust. We want to thank God for the journey we've been on. We want to thank God for where he's led us. We want to thank God for this walk through the wilderness and long for that inheritance. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father God, we have seen the promise of heaven and we have seen the danger of hell. We have seen the promise of inheritance. And we thank you that you raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead to give us that inheritance. We regret our sin. We thank you that Jesus died to pay for our sin. And Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to not be the Midianites. Help us not to be the Moabites. Help us not to stand under the judgment of God. Lead us not into trials and temptations and seductions, but Lord, lead us to that inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, that our faith might be genuine on the last day and may result in praise and glory and honor when the Lord Jesus is revealed. And we pray that in his name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you know that you meant it, the Lord God of heaven has heard you. Isn't that wonderful? We want to help you. Liz is going to talk about that. Thank you.